San Francisco is a place that is renowned for its earthquakes. And if you would, I think there's even a soccer team there that they're called the, you know, are they San Francisco Quake or San Jose? Maybe I'm mixing it up. Anyway, San Francisco, known for its earthquakes. And so you might want to, if you ever go to visit, want to know where is the safest place to go if an earthquake were to strike. Now, can you imagine where might be the safest place? Maybe you've heard like in the doorway or something like that. I think one of the safest places you could be is in the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge. Can you believe that? The middle of the Golden Gate Bridge, the cantilever and suspension construction is actually designed to withstand a 9.0 on the Richter scale, and maybe even more, in part due to the way it flexes and moves, but really the real secret is its foundation. You see, every piece of concrete and metal that is in that bridge finally relates to those two giant cables that then go up into those pillars, and those pillars go all the way down into the bedrock, through the water, through the silt and sand and the soil, all the way down to the bedrock to anchor it down. See, that's the genius of the bridge. Every single piece of it, every single is connected, is preoccupied, if you will, with the foundation, built on the pure living rock that's underneath the bay. Our passage this morning, our gospel passage, is all about building your life on that kind of rock, pure living rock. You know, storms are a natural metaphor, aren't they, for the difficulties in life, like a challenge or any challenge that comes to us. They're bigger than us. They're beyond our control. And despite our best technologies to predict them, storms are uncertain and unpredictable. And there's generally a lot of wind and noise associated with them. And often when a storm comes, a big one especially, it changes the landscape. Houses blown down, trees uprooted, mudslides take out roads. Lives are often completely different after a storm. And the truth is, many of you have walked in here this morning in a storm, your own storm, a physical storm, or spiritual or emotional, your body not working the way it was designed to. Wrestling with a depression that you just can't seem to shake, or the bitter wounds of angry words, or broken relationships that have just left wreckage strewn all about your life, and you don't even know where to begin picking up the pieces. Maybe death itself has forced you to say goodbye way too soon. I invite you to take a moment now and just put your finger on that storm. Maybe you came here trying to forget about it, trying to escape it. But give it a name. Name that storm that's not allowing you to rest. You know, just like the weather, storms of life are inevitable, right? It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Now, we don't just know this from personal experience. All of human history has been telling the story. In the creation, it says that God was hovering over the formless and void chaos, the water swirling everywhere. And God speaks into that chaos and the swirl, and it says, let there be light, and then there's light, and then there's dark, and there's life, and there's day, and there's night, and then there's water, and there's land. I mean, God is suddenly bringing order to the chaos, right? Life-giving, life-perpetuating order. And yet, what happens is sin comes in. And suddenly the world doesn't work the way God designed it to, the way it's supposed to. And suddenly life-giving patterns are turned back to chaos. Sin disintegrates God's good order in our lives. Bodies fail, relationships fracture, addictions persist. Storms come because sin is a reality. It's not just an issue of behaviors. It is the corruption of the very reality that we live in. Storms will come because the world is not what it's supposed to be. We need something bigger to stand on. And the reality is, each of us this morning, you and I, have already begun building. We've already been building a house on some kind of foundation. Think about it like this. We live in a culture that values feelings and authenticity more than anything else. Never asking ourselves, am I authentically a jerk or authentically selfish? As Tim Keller has stated, and you've heard me say before, but I just think this is so very important. 50 years ago, it was a commonly shared value that life, the good life, was all about being a good person, a moral person. And everybody of every walk basically had that same understanding, but I still should be a good person. But today, morals are just merely a private matter, something that you decide for yourself and that you dare not impose on anyone else, because now the greatest value is being free. Free to do whatever you want, free to choose whatever you want, insofar as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Religious belief is now even a matter of just mere personal preference, allowing us to smorgasbord our way. Like, I want a little spoonful of this, a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Jesus. I like him a lot. But you know what? Some of that stuff, I'll leave the uncomfortable bits out. We get to choose whatever we want, right? Because it's about me. It's about me getting to choose, and it's about validating where I am and how I'm feeling. The problem is there's no foundation to any of that. Feelings and preferences change like the wind. We need something far, far more durable, don't we? So that we're not going to be destroyed by every little gust of wind. So the question is, if storms are inevitable, and if we are building on something, what are we going to do to be ready when the storm comes? If it's not an if and when, what are we going to do? Because anyone who has ever lived at the beach knows that you don't get ready for a hurricane just a couple of hours ahead of time. Long before you build that house with deep pillars into the sand so it goes way deep down and it won't get wrecked either by the wind or the rushing water. You've already got plywood in the garage and nails ready to go. You keep food and water stocked, flashlights charged and ready, because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And the same for us. There's work that needs to be done before the trouble comes, not right as it's colliding into our lives. And that's where this gospel passage and our Old Testament passage both declare it's all about being ready and having the right foundation, having the deep roots. Jesus' parable about the wise and the foolish builder comes at the tail end of a section of the Gospel of Matthew known as the Sermon on the Mount. And that it's three whole chapters. It's a long sermon. I tried to make mine that long, but I just, for your sake, I decided not to do that. You're welcome. But it's this series of moral teachings that are given on the hillside out around the Sea of Galilee that takes up these three chapters. And it's like Jesus' greatest hits, right? It starts out with the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall, you know, those. It also includes things like judge not, lest ye be judged. Pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. The Lord's Prayer itself. And lots of other moral truths that you probably have heard somewhere along the way. The Golden Rule as well. But here, being surrounded by this huge crowd of people has required Jesus to sort of go up on the hillside to the top of a hill and speak to this large crowd. And any self-respecting Jew wouldn't have missed the similarity with Moses, right? Who went up on the mountain, received the law, and then spoke to the people bearing the word of God. Like Moses, Jesus is clarifying what the law really means in the Sermon on the Mount. He's unpacking life with God and what it is meant to look like. Matthew 5:21, this is way early in the sermon, he says, "You have heard it said of those of old," in other words, i.e. in the law, "you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." In other words, the law, in this case, the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, you shall not murder, that's pretty plain and clear, we know that. But Jesus is taking the law to the very next step, and he says, you shouldn't even desire anger. You shouldn't even be angry. You shouldn't let that rule your heart. It's not enough to simply restrain yourself from killing somebody else. You need to actually desire forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. It's the same place that Jesus says, I'm not here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So the correlation here is pretty clear. And so this parable about the wise and foolish builders, it comes on the tail end of all of that, all of those teachings. So Jesus, when he refers to saying, he says, hearing and doing these words of mine, he's not being vague. He's talking about all these things that he's just unpacked for the people on the hillside. But let's be honest. You know what's great about this story? About the wise and the foolish builders? It's one of those times in Scripture where the illustration is so beautifully straightforward, or it is so clear, right? There's no mysterious double meaning or cultural oddities. It's a plain, simple picture. Even our children, 2,000 years later, can get it. That's why we do so many VBS and Sunday school lessons on it. If you want your house to stand when a storm comes, you have to build it on a solid place. Duh, right? Oh, this is one of those places you read and you're like, thank you, Lord Jesus, for making this so clear for us. Thank you. Now, while some of us today have ever poured an actual foundation, a literal foundation, Jesus is using an illustration that his audience would have known all too well. You see, in their climate, in that region, it was very arid, and so it was one that knew rainy seasons and dry seasons, unlike Western North Carolina, that's just one long rainy season. But in that kind of climate, what happens in the dry seasons, there's no rain for weeks and months, and the ground gets really hard and packed and compact, so that when a real rain first comes, the ground can't absorb it. And so violent flash floods were not uncommon. So anyone in that day, in Jesus' day, knew that if you wanted to build your house and you wanted it to last that, you had to dig down all the way to the bedrock and build a firm and solid foundation so that your house would exist. Only fools skip that crucial step and don't bother to do that work, because the storm is going to wipe that house right off the map. The text says, great was the fall of it. In other words, it was catastrophic. It wasn't just, a limb came through a window or a tree fell on part of the roof. No, the house is gone. And because of the clarity of this, the spiritual application does not require a great leap of us, thankfully. Our lives are the house, right? We can build our lives either on the bedrock of Jesus Christ, or we can choose something else, right? It's one or the other. And as the old hymn says, all other ground is sinking sand. But let's not let the clarity of this image lull us into thinking there isn't a profound implication here. Or for us to believe, well, we've heard this one before, we get it, let's move on. The wise builder doesn't simply mean someone who's put their faith in Jesus. Jesus is talking to a crowd of believers. In other words, people who have a common understanding of God and the law, right? This is a Jewish crowd on the whole. There's going to be religious leaders there. There are faithful practicing Jewish people who go to the synagogue on a regular basis. What he's actually doing here is contrasting two believing people. Notice how both the wise and the foolish builders hear the same message. Both the wise builder has heard the word, and the foolish builder has heard the word. Hearing in this context is not just actually being in literal earshot of Jesus' voice, but having received the teaching in the heart. But both builders have heard the message. Both builders have received it in some capacity. But it's the one who takes the teaching and puts it into practice. That's the wise builder. That's the solid foundation. You see, the reality is these two builders are two people sitting in church. On the outside, they're singing the same songs, they're reading the same scriptures, they're drinking the same coffee, but on the inside, something very different is going on, something deep down. As John Stott says, both read the Bible, go to church, listen to sermons, buy Christian literature. The reason you often cannot tell the difference between them is that the deep foundations of their lives are hidden from view. So on the one hand, the contrast is between a believer who goes deep with Jesus, allowing the gospel to go beyond the surface and shape how she lives and how she sees others and the decisions she makes, how she spends her time. And on the other hand is the believer, the church attender, the one who comes, who keeps the faith on the surface, but walking through the motions, keeping religion as an important part of my life without letting it shape the entirety of life. And yet one of them has a foundation that's going to last when the storm comes. You see, foundation work is important work. It's not something you can skip. It dictates the shape of the house. It determines whether the house is going to last and is going to endure, because houses without solid foundations are going to fail catastrophically when the storms come. And think about Think about the priority of a foundation when you go to buy a house, right? If you've ever gone through that process, you'll often find, you go and look around and you check the layout, you see where it's sitting and like all these things, and you start to weigh the blessings and the benefits of the house versus the things that, can I live with that? Is that something we can change? You know, the little things are rarely the things that keep you from buying a house. You know, oh, we can paint that room or we can put up a fence there. The medium-sized things, you know, they cause you to pause. You know, could we take out that wall and rearrange this? Or how soon are we going to have to replace the roof? That's kind of major. But you know what? So even then, you could negotiate the cost and kind of work around it, and you might yet find a way to move forward. But if you go down in the basement and you see something wrong with the foundation, you're like, nope, that's it. We're out. We're not taking this on. You walk away. Because the foundation is far more important than anything else in that house. Because however nice everything else is in the house, if that foundation isn't right, the house isn't going to last. But foundation work is also below the surface. It's effectively invisible and unseen. It's deep in the dirt, in the mud. It's mundane and unexciting. You can't decorate it and make it look nice, right? You can't see it, so it's not showy or lovely or something that you can be admired for. And yet, it's the one thing that if you don't get it right, the house is not going to last. The stability and the function of the house depends on that foundation. And just as a house needs to build on a solid rock, so do our lives. They need a firm foundation. So what is the rock to which Jesus refers? Well, the quick Sunday school answer is going to be Jesus. You might have a more intellectual answer and you say a right understanding of Jesus or a right theology of Jesus. And these, of course, are critical building materials, right? We don't want to leave those out in the rain or leave them out of the foundation. They're important. And yet Jesus says it's not just about having the right materials. In other words, hearing the truth or hearing his teaching. It's also doing it. It's also doing it. You see, in the economy of Jesus' kingdom, we're called not just to hear his words, not just to read the Bible, not just to be around it, choose to what we like and what we don't like and be done with it. We must actually do them. And the Sermon on the Mount is the same teaching where Jesus says, when giving to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Or when you're praying, don't do it out in long, showy words where everybody can see. Do it in quiet, where only your Father in heaven sees you. That's foundation work, where it's unseen, where nobody sees you to give you credit for it. See, that's the challenge for all of us this morning, you and me both. How long have we been in earshot of Jesus' teaching? And somehow does that length of time correlate to the difference in the way that we live our lives, in the decisions that we make? Is it leading us to a different set of priorities about our time and our money? Is it shaping the way we view others, particularly people we don't know or people we try to interact with on social media? Is it calling you to a radical obedience and a deeper affection of Jesus Christ? Because see, out of obedience to Christ, are we saying no to the things that we want to do because we want to choose what Christ would have us do? Or are we still clinging to a surfacey relationship with Jesus that doesn't really cost us a whole lot ultimately, that keeps Jesus kind of as a security blanket or a teddy bear when we need some encouragement, but not letting him truly have dominion over our lives? Friends, if we care about Jesus, if we care about calling ourselves his disciples, we have to attend our foundation. We can't just hear, we must also do. Yes, our bedrock is Jesus. That's a correct answer. But our foundation is the hearing and doing all that he's commanded us to do. Friends, you are a builder. You are a builder. The question is, will you be wise or foolish? Because there's only two foundations to choose from, the rock or the sand. What are you trying to build on? What are you looking for stability and certainty? Are you waiting for a little bit more money to come in and then things will be okay? Are you waiting someone to tell you that you're worth loving? Are you weary, bone weary from trying so hard to do it on your own, trying to build your own house brick by brick, only to see it topple again and again? And friends, this is where you and I need to pay attention. We can't assume that just because we've confessed Jesus that we've been building on the right foundation. Are we concerned with just the surface? Are we concerned how others see us? Have we let him get deep into the basement where we tend to pile up all the dirty junk, stuff we don't want to deal with, stuff we don't want other people to see, definitely. Have we let him come in and deal with that? It's the unseen part of the house that determines its ability to endure. And it doesn't matter how much you decorate the outside with all the right words if the foundation's not going to last anyway. I want to say that if anyone is here this morning and that you've been trying to build your house on your own, if you've been trying to create your own foundation, let Jesus be your rock. Let Jesus be your rock. We're people who need more than just a little bit of renovation here and there. We need to be rebuilt. And Jesus wants to do that. Jesus wants to make you whole. Jesus wants to be your firm foundation. Confess that you need him. Reach out to him and just say, I'm tired of doing it on my own. I need you, Jesus. I need your mercy to forgive me of my sin. And I need you to build me on the rock. He's the only place that you're ever going to be able to fully and truly stand. You see, the very fiercest storm that ever came to anyone is death itself. And Jesus, he defeated it. So there's no storm that's going to be bigger than him. Jesus has defeated death and given us a durable, living hope that lasts forever. And he wants to build you up too. All you have to do is ask. Where do you begin? Where do you begin the work? Where do you begin foundation and work? Well, first you got to inspect the foundation. You got to take stock. You have to go down and look at it and really be real with yourself. This isn't fun, right? This is dirty work. It's not pleasant. What's in those boxes that we haven't looked at in years? It's stuff that we've wanted to forget for a long time, but it's still there. But friends, we can't wait for the walls to start falling down. We have to be proactive. We have to start long before the storm arrives. Look for the cracks. Don't let this be like all the other house projects that you'll get to next weekend, right? Do it now. Start now. Notice that in this story, the rains, the winds, and the floods are not the if, but the when. You don't build a house and hope it will never rain, right? You build it ready for the rain because you know one day bad weather is going to come. So you build your house. So when bad weather will come, you do the repairs, you ensure that it's ready. Or like Jeremiah or Psalm 1, you be the tree that's planted right by the water so that even when the heat comes, you're still one that bears fruit. Be honest. Find a trusted brother or sister and get real about that. Talk about it in your small groups, your Sunday school, with people you trust. Inspect the foundation. Be real about it, trusting that the grace of God has already covered all of it. When Jesus on the cross says it's finished, that means there's not a sin that he didn't know about, that a sin that he hasn't poured his blood onto. So go into it hopeful that he wants to make you whole. What are you building on? Inspect the foundation. Secondly, listen to the architect. Listen, hear the word. Hear what he has to say. Robert Kupferschmid was an 81-year-old man who had no flying experience. And however, he went up with a friend of his who, while they were flying, suddenly died right there at the controls. And as the plane started to plummet, he grabbed the controls and pulled it up, and he grabbed the radio and just desperately cried out for help. He'd never flown in his life. He didn't know anything about flying an airplane. Well, nearby were two pilots who heard the call, and the two pilots gave him a steady stream of instructions, climbing, steering, and then, of course, they talked him all the way into the scariest part, the landing. But these two experienced pilots circled all around and around the runway three times before this frantic and totally inexperienced pilot was ready to attempt the landing. They got all the emergency vehicles out. They were ready to go for what seemed like a certain disaster, right? Not just one death, but two. And witnesses said that the plane's nose nudged the center of the line. It bounced a few times. The tail hit the ground. And then the plane ended up in a patch of soggy grass next to the runway. And he was completely uninjured. You see, the pilot listened. He listened because his life depended on it. He followed the instructions that came, and he survived. Imagine what would take place in the lives of believers if we listened to the word of God that way. If we were attentive to his word on a regular basis. We got to listen to the architect, the one who knows how to build a house, the one who knows how to fly the plane. We need to listen to the gardener who knows how to take care of the tree. We need to read his word. We need to pray. We need to take the Sermon on the Mount and work our way through it again and again and examine our own hearts and say, God, how can you help me measure up to this amazing way of life? But you see, that's the reality. That there's no glamour to this. Foundation work is not glamorous work. It's dirty. It's unseen. There's no silver bullet that makes this quick and easy, that suddenly makes getting up early in the morning to read the Word of God something that's, woohoo, I'm ready to go, you know? There's no magic technique that will transform that time into this amazing, swelling moment of joy and intimate connection with God. It is a lot like farming, where you've got some fun days where the weather's nice or the harvesting, which is a great deal of fun, but then there's just a lot of dirty days, mundane days, where you get out and you water and you till and you weed and you seed and you prune again and you do it multiple times. Or it's like working out. You know, there are days where it feels great, but most days it really is just every ounce of willpower just to get out of bed or to get up and put your shoes on and do the work, right? And then it's painful in the middle of it. It's ugly, and you hope nobody's watching you, right? I mean, it's not something that is ready to go. But if you want to be ready for the race, or if you want to have the energy to face the day, it's just something you got to do. We gotta hear the word. We gotta dwell with it. We gotta spend time with it. And finally, number three, we gotta do what it says. We've gotta put it into practice. We have to let what we hear from the living word of God to shape and change the way we live our lives, to make different decisions, to build an accountability so that people who love you and care about your spiritual growth can help you see and do this. Because what we're trying to do is build habits, regular patterns in our hearts and our minds, reminders that shape the trajectory of our hearts so that when the storm comes, not if, but when, we're ready, we're anchored in a greater confidence in Jesus and who we are because of what he's done. I want to say another just really quick important word here. It's not just about muscling through by your own willpower. If you're somebody who struggles with this, like me, and I genuinely do, right? When the alarm goes off, I'm like, snooze, how many times can I get away with that, right? Don't rely on your own willpower. Ask God for help. He wants to help you. He wants to give you the strength. He wants to increase your desire for this. God, you might even say, I don't want this enough. And that's your prayer, right? That's where you start. God, help me to want it. Help me to desire you more. That's a faithful prayer. But friends, foundation work is vital work. It's necessary work. It has to be done. And friends, at Christ Community Church, we are a church who desires to come alongside you in this too. And that's why our children's ministry is not just about having enough toys for them to play with. Our children's ministry is a discipleship ministry. We want to do foundation work even with our smallest kids, letting them hear the gospel word. Our youth are not about getting together and having fun, as much fun as they possibly can. They're about worship. They're about service. They're about hearing and growing deeper. They're doing foundation work. Sunday school classes, small groups, care groups, prayer gatherings in this church, they are about doing foundation work. There are opportunities for you. So if you don't even know where to begin or how to start, there are places to do this. We want to come alongside you and bless you in this because we know foundation work is vital work. Well, friends, let's start together this morning. Let's commit ourselves to this work. Let's encourage each other in this work. Let's cheer each other on in this work because we need that. We need the accountability. We need the resources. And if you're somebody who says, I don't even know anything about scripture. I don't know where to begin. I barely know how to pray. Welcome. You are in the right place because you're with people who are also figuring that out. But let's figure it out together. And let's start together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We want to be built on a firm foundation. And we know that firm foundation is you. So Father, first, thank you. Thank you for meeting us this morning. Thank you for coming after us. Thank you every single morning we wake up to renewed mercies. God, you're not here to maximize our guilt and our shame. You're here to wipe it away, to wash us clean. God, we admit that it begins by naming the guilt and the shame, but God, only so that we, like taking it to a surgeon, we can present that and he can heal us and make us new. Father, help us this morning to know how we need to listen to your word more. Help us to know where to begin. Sometimes your word is unfamiliar and it's confusing, but God, we pray by your spirit you'd meet us in our reading of it and change us. Father, we pray for disciplines of fasting that draw us closer to you and maximize our hunger. We pray for opportunities for service that makes you known, that helps us live into our obedience to love on others as we have been loved. But God, don't let us walk away this morning with a surface relationship with you, because we know that we're going to be washed away unless we're rooted on the rock of Jesus. Plant us this morning by streams of living water. Grow our roots deep down so that we can stand, and by standing, declare you Lord and God. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name.